All right, you can go to James chapter 4 this morning. We'll have a brief devotional before our time of corporate prayer together. James chapter 4. Let me just begin by asking the Lord to speak to us and help us in this time as we prepare our hearts for prayer. Father, we thank you for this morning and your mercies that are new with it. And we ask that you would help us, Lord, to honestly and carefully prepare our hearts as we anticipate approaching you as a church. Father, I pray that we would take seriously the call to corporate prayer and corporate worship. Father, we know that you are pleased to see us as a body all connected, all performing our respective functions, Lord, all engaged. And so would you help us now as we open your word just to thoughtfully and carefully prepare our hearts, Lord, that we may join in this endeavor, Lord, and that you may be pleased with the prayers of your people this morning. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. James chapter 4. And in verse 3, James says, "You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures." Did you know that even a child's prayers can reveal his or her sinful heart? There are several letters that children have written to God. I'll share some of these with you. "Dear God, please send a new baby for mommy. The one you sent last week cries too much. Dear God, who did you make smarter, boys or girls? My sister and I want to know. Dear God, I need a raise in my allowance. Could you have an angel tell my father? Dear God, could you please give my brother some brains? So far, he doesn't have any." A little boy was overheard praying this: "Lord, if you can make me a better boy, don't worry about it. I'm having a real good time like I am." One night, Mike's parents overheard him praying this: "Now I lay me down to rest, and I hope to pass tomorrow's test. If I should die before I wake, that's one less test I have to take." There are many more such examples of prayers that we have coming from a child's heart. And some of that is somewhat comical, and we can get a kick out of it. And yet, one of the greatest hindrances to our prayers is the ulterior motives of our heart. That our heart isn't praying according to the will of God. We aren't focused, we aren't absorbed with the things God is. We don't prioritize His priorities. We have a completely different mindset, completely different system of values. We've seen from the Word of God in our studies on prayer and these times of corporate prayer, that prayer is powerful. Prayer makes a difference. Why is that? Because God is powerful. Prayer isn't a way of manipulating God, as we saw, but it is God's plan for getting His will done on this earth. That's why prayer works. That's why we should pray. And that's why when we pray, God works, God moves, things happen. That's how God has changed the course of history, through prayer, because that is what He has sovereignly designed to do. That's what He wills to do. So why don't we pray seriously? Why don't we see God answering more of our prayers? One reason, and we should look at more of these in the future in our times together, but one reason I want us to focus on this morning that we don't pray seriously in the first place, or that God doesn't hear our prayers to begin with, that we don't see God working on behalf of the prayers we're praying, is because of our ulterior motives, the wrong motives of our heart. One of the great hindrances to prayer is that our heart is not focused on God's glory. James chapter 4 and verse 3, James says, "You ask and do not receive." He's talking about prayer. You ask to God, but you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it upon your pleasures. I want to give you some examples of this. There are many places we could go in Scripture, but one negative example that we could think of would be in Mark chapter 10. We went through this in our study in the Gospel of Mark, where Jesus' disciples come to him. Really, it's only James and John, remember, the sons of Zebedee. They come to Jesus, and if you read Matthew's Gospel, you'll see they even come with their mother. We don't know whether mom was the one who took initiative on this or it was the boys who got mom involved. But, that's just leverage, classic leverage. You know, Jesus, if you're not going to listen to us, at least for our mother's sake, what was their prayer to Jesus in Mark chapter 10, verse 35? James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And you may remember, we said, this is perhaps the most selfish prayer ever in all of the Bible. Jesus, do whatever we ask. That's what we want. We want you to fulfill our desires. And Jesus, as patient and gracious as he was, he said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, verse 37, "Grant that we may sit one on your left and one on your right in glory." And Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you're asking." He said, "Are you able to receive the suffering that I am?" These boys had no idea what they were asking for, but they knew what they wanted. And that is what we see often in our own hearts. We don't really know what we're asking God. We don't really have his glory, his interests in mind. Like Peter, who said, "Far be it from you, Lord, that you would go to the cross." We're not thinking about the interests of God, the will of God, the glory of God, and his plan. We're thinking about what? "Lord, if you do this, Lord, if you do that, it's going to hurt me. What's going to happen to my throne? What's going to happen to my security, my comforts?" Job chapter 27, verses 8 and 10 says, "For what is the hope of the godless when he is cut off? When God requires his life, will God hear his cry when distress comes upon him? Will he take delight in the Almighty? Will he call on God at all times?" Many times we can also reach for God only when we feel that we need him. And we're coming to God just because, again, we need some kind of quick fix in our life. That's what Job 27 is describing there. But will we take delight in the Almighty at all times when things are well? Again, why are we praying to God? Is it just because our life is inconvenient? We just want things to be better. We've fallen upon a hard time. And we're just coming to God in prayer just because, well, we want our circumstances to change. Is that really the motivation for our prayer? Is that sufficient? Is that what pleases the Lord? You know, the scriptures teach us that there is a prayer that even is an insult to God. In Proverbs chapter 21, verse 27, God says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination." That is like the strongest word in the Hebrew for something God hates. What does he hate? The sacrifice of the wicked. How much more, God says, when he brings it with evil intent. You know, God is very concerned, not simply with what we offer to him, but with why we offer what we offer to him. And when we pray to the Lord, when we open our mouths, when we hit our knees to God, we may feel, well, I'm praying. This is a wonderful thing. But are we like those children that I began with? Are we like those children who simply are requesting of God things that they want? We're asking of God to do things for us so that we may spend it on our pleasures. Spend what? Spend the answers of God. Spend the power of God, the blessings of God, and consume them simply for our own selfish desires. There are many negative examples, again, throughout scriptures of this sort of thing, but I want to leave us with a positive example. If you go over to John chapter 17, I don't think there's a greater example of a prayer that is directed to God and absolutely, perfectly focused on the glory of God than we see in John chapter 17, which is the high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus. In John chapter 17, this prayer features a word several times. It's the word glory. And in one way or another, this glory that Jesus is mentioning in his prayer is a glory that has to do with God. The glory, doxa, this word in the Greek that is related to the concept of weight. It is that about God which is weighty. That about God which for which we recognize he is worthy to be praised. And Jesus frames this prayer in John 17 with this idea of the glory of God. Look at John 17, verse 1. Jesus spoke these things, lifting up his eyes to heaven, and he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you." What's the focus of Jesus Christ as he approaches God in the 11th hour of his life? And he's about to give his life as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. Well, it's a focus on the glory of God. You come down to the very end of this chapter, and you see verse 22. Jesus says, "The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, so that they may be one, just as we are one." Verse 23, "I in them and you in me, so that we may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given for me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them and will make it known, so that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them." Jesus had a desire as he's approaching the end of his life that the world might know him and might through him know the Father. And we see Jesus then not at this moment of his life asking that God would relieve him of discomfort or spare him from pain again. But he's saying, "Lord, I want the world to know you. I want the people that you have given to me to know you like I know you." What a precious thing, the focus of Jesus. Being consumed with the glory of God. In 1 John chapter 5, it's interesting, John says in verses 14 and 15, "This is the confidence that we have before him, before God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request we have asked of him." You know, this morning, if we're going to come to God in prayer, it would be good for us to have a little confidence that God is listening, first of all, and that God is interested in answering, right? Well, how can we have confidence that God will both hear and answer our prayers? Well, for one thing, it's that our desire, our concern, our focus here this morning is not to simply ask whatever we want from God, not to simply pray through our wish list or our Christmas list. Or like James says, that we ask with wrong motives so that we may spend the answers and blessings of God upon our pleasures. But that we would come this morning to God in prayer saying, "Not my will, yours be done." We want to see Jesus lifted up in our community. We want to see Jesus lifted up in our life. Lord, whatever it's going to take, whatever the cost is going to be, we want to see the glory of God manifest in our church, in our lives, in our homes, and so on. And if we pray that way, we can have confidence before him that God is completely interested in answering that prayer. So let's think about that this morning. Let's think about focusing our hearts, directing our hearts to the God who desires to hear from his children.